The Prophetic Ministry of William Branham, Part 1. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on Sunday, the 29th of July, 2007, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos. Well, you realize I have concluded the Genesis series, and it is my intention to continue taking the teachings of the truths that have been given to us at this evening time from the two major ministries God set over the bride at this end time. And that is the truths we received from Elijah of Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b, William Branham, and the continuity revelation we received from the chief apostle of the restored efficient ministry of this end time, Raymond Jackson, from the pages of the Bible. So it is our obligation, our responsibility, to make sure that all Bible truths we received are laid out for God's people, that we are all established in it, that we may grow in spirituality, and in the image of Jesus Christ. So, God helping us, it is our intention to continue from where we stopped. But today, I want to go into something that we have talked about a lot, but I just feel the need to put it out in the scribe for God's people out there, because it is a very crucial message. So, even though we have not taken it as a message on its own, the truth of it has already been laid out in various messages. I find it a very important message at this hour, and it is my prayer that God would help me to do justice to it. And I bring you also greetings from Brother Alvin Suggs. I spoke with him yesterday. He sends his love to all the saints. Also, Brother Brian Neal called yesterday from the United States. He sends his love to all the saints. He said, "Brother, I know there has been quite a lot in the production of the scribe, but we really do appreciate the volume of scribes, the volume of messages the church has been able to put out at this point in time, in just 3 months. So, he just wants to send his appreciation to the entire church, and we give God all the glory. Amen. God will help us. Amen. We appreciate Brother Brian. Brother Amos prayed. We want to take Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. That is not Elijah the man. He is talking about his spirit, the anointing of God Elijah the Tishbite bore. And I will tell you why Malachi does not refer to Elijah the Tishbite, the man, even though he said, I will send you Elijah the prophet. God is actually talking about that anointing. He is not talking about the literal man of old, because you already know it is given unto men to die by once, even according to Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. As such, nobody is going to come out from the grave to carry out a ministration to anybody, and no man God has called home will return to do any work. They are all resting from their labors, and their reward follows them. Are we settled on that? Remember, Elijah the Tishbite had long been translated before Malachi's R. So, we are looking at the spirit of Elijah, the anointing which God characterized and expressed in a man, Elijah the Tishbite, that is referred to. The first time God would use that kind of anointing, or project that kind of anointing on the earth, was through a man, Elijah the Tishbite. It is a God identifying anointing, and it is the spirit God uses in the days of apostasy, to judge apostasy, and to show the true way to God's people. As long as things are okay, you do not need that anointing. But when things are upside down, and the people of God need a rude awakening to bring deliverance and to lead them out of spiritual bondage and to plant their feet upon the rock that they may give to God true worship, there is only one spirit that does that, Elijah anointing. That is why the Lord promised the return of the spirit of Elijah through Malachi, almost 400 BC. Malachi was the last Old Testament prophet, because after him, God shut off the heavens, and there was no more, thus saith the Lord, until the days of John the Baptist. Yes, we know the period of silence after Malachi was when we had the Maccabees, Mattathias Maccabee and his 5 heroic warrior sons, and all those men, priests whom God used to fight the tyranny and the idolatry of the Syrian prince, and Antiochus Epiphanes, and bring some cleansing, some purification, and a measure of shaking in religious Israel. But still, the heavens were sealed. There was no, thus saith the Lord, after Malachi. He was the last Old Testament prophet. Therefore, John the Baptist came as an interlinking prophet between the Old and the New Testaments. But look at what Malachi prophesied almost 400 BC. I said almost because you are looking at about 397 BC, and he ministered only for a few years. And after him, you had about 400 years of silence. So, what did he say in around 397 BC? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Those are 2 days, the comings of the Lord. The great day is the opening up of the good news to Adam's fallen race. The Messiah has been given, a child has been born. Hallelujah! A son has been given, a son who would be the Messiah, a man that God himself will incarnate, making him Emmanuel, that is, God with us, that through him, the plan of redemption can be established. This is the great day. There is nothing dreadful about this day. It is a day of joy. It is good news. The ransom for the redemption of man has been found. We now have a kinsman redeemer to pay the price, to redeem Adam's fallen race. It is good news. It is a great day. What a great day when the door to eternal life was opened up to restore man back from his fallen estate to the rightful relationship with his Maker. What a great day. There is no day like it. No wonder the angels came by night to shepherds watching their flocks. That was not in December. That was not in winter. They would not be in the fields in the night during winter. But nevertheless, angels came to shepherds watching their flocks by night. They were afraid, but they said to them, "Don't be afraid. We have brought you good news. We have brought you great glad tidings." They saw heavens open, and harp was harping. Angels were harping, singing and giving glory to God. Why? Because it is good news. It was not a day to be dreadful, because it was not a dreadful day. The great day speaks of the first coming of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, whilst the dreadful day speaks of his second return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming back again to judge this world, to plead with it with earthquakes, gigantic volcanic eruptions, hurricanes, mudslides, landslides, tsunamis, fire outbreak, on an unimaginable proportion, for it is on a global scale, because God will turn this earth into an oven. Earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, gigantic tidal waves will hit this planet, and the earth will be tilted out of its axis. The earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard, Prophet Isaiah foretold. That is a dreadful day. It is a woeful day. Zephaniah called it so. It is a woeful day. It is a day of darkness. No wonder the prophet said, "I have not desired your day, because of what use is it?" It is not a day of joy. It is a day of gloom and sadness, when the mountains are coming down, cities are disappearing. Brothers and sisters, what a day. It is a dreadful day. The dreadful day is the second physical coming of Jesus Christ. So you cannot take Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 and apply it only to the first coming of Jesus Christ. You cannot. That would be a lie. You are looking at 2 comings. You are looking at 2 days, or 2 dispensations. His first coming and his second coming, because the first coming is a great day, whilst the second coming is a dreadful day. But for those 2 comings, he had to send the spirit of Elijah. So, if verse 5 gives you the dispensation of time, then common sense will tell you it will take more than one man to forerun the 2 comings. I said it will take more than one man, because there is no man who lived in the earthly days of Jesus Christ that is still alive today for him to also fulfill the forerunner of the great day. Impossible. You have to see the 2 dispensations, the 2 days, the 2 comings. You have to. I say that because of our visiting brothers and sisters. So, you have got to realize it is not Elijah the Tishbite God will use to fulfill this prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, because Elijah the Tishbite had been long gone when Malachi was given this prophecy. He had been long gone. Therefore, in this prophecy, you are looking at the spirit of Elijah. And when I say the spirit of Elijah, I am referring to that anointing, and not Elijah's own human spirit. I said I am not referring to his own human spirit, but the spirit of God that was characterizing him. How he ministered to a people in apostasy, to deliver them, and to show them the right way, and turn their hearts back to the one true God, that they may offer true and acceptable worship to God. That is the spirit of Elijah, because it is a God-identifying spirit, sent to minister to a people in apostasy. So verse 5 gives you the two dispensations. Verse 6, however, gives you the revelation of the truth that God will lay out, or the ministry accomplishment of Elijah's spirit. In those two dispensations, you see that in verse 6. Verse 5 gives you the two comings of Christ, comings which will be preceded or forerun by Elijah's anointing. And church, Elijah has already come and gone, even as he came in that day to the Jews. Verse 6, and he, not Elijah the Tishbite, because he was already gone when this prophecy went forth. I take it again. And he, that is the spirit of Elijah, because you are not going to bring Elijah the Tishbite back from heaven to fulfill this prophecy. So you must understand what Malachi is talking about. And he, the spirit of Elijah, shall turn the heart of the fathers, that is the Judaistic fathers, to the children. This is not a family reunion. It is not a family reunion, as a ministry uniting families. No, it has nothing to do with that. He is talking about God touching the hearts of Judaistic fathers, the religious fathers in John the Baptist's day, to embrace the revelation of Christ which the children possessed. Who were the children? The apostles, who, in the days of John the Baptist, the Elijah of the day, were the religious children, but to them were committed the full revelation of Jesus Christ. They were the custodians and inspired preachers and writers of the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the new covenant. And whoever in jury would believe would have to receive the truth from their mouths. You know why? Because Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 20, Father, I pray not for these alone, but for them also that shall believe on me through their word. Note that. Through their word. Because the apostles held the revelation of Jesus. So there had to be an Elijah to forerun the first coming of Christ, the great day, when he turned the hearts of the fathers, the Judaistic fathers, to the children, the religious children of that day, who were the apostles of Christ, and, having fulfilled that part which was fulfilled by John the Baptist, for he received the anointing of Elijah for that day, and the heart of the children to their fathers. This speaks of the Elijah of today, the Elijah of this end time. And there is almost 2,000 years between part A and part B of verse 6, that is, between the former prophetic clause which John the Baptist fulfilled and the latter prophetic clause which the end-time Elijah fulfilled. In between these two clauses of verse 6, we have almost 2,000 years. Because we are looking at a forerunner of the end-time, who will turn the heart of the end-time children to their fathers. The children here are not the children we see in verse 6a. For the children in verse 6a are the apostles. The children here are the end-time elect children, the bright saints. That takes in you and me. Therefore, there had to be an anointing of Elijah to turn our hearts back to the faith of our fathers, our apostolic fathers. Hence, the end-time Elijah had to bear a message that is supposed to turn our heart to our fathers. Remember, Malachi did not even say he will turn our hearts to their faith. He said he will turn our heart to our fathers. Yes, it includes the faith of our fathers, but the material question is, how does it come about? In order to understand that, we must first understand who our fathers are, for Malachi prophesied he will turn our heart to our fathers. Therefore, who are our fathers? Our fathers are the apostles, the founding fathers of our faith, men who were the religious children in the days of John the Baptist, but who grew to become the founding fathers and guardians of the New Testament faith. Therefore, true restoration by the message of Elijah first gives us the first fold of the efficient ministry which the early apostolic faith gives to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 27 to 28 and in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 to 12. Hence, that Bible promise in Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b gives us first fathers of the end time. Because it will take the fathers of the end time to put the message of Elijah in proper scriptural perspective in view of dual statements in the message, to give a true and balanced understanding of the message to the elect bright of the end time. That is, it really takes them to take the truths that have been restored by the reformers, which William Branham gathered together and presented as the total message to the bride. It will take the fathers of the end time to take those truths and with it build a solid, immutable, and infallible platform of truth, a foundation of faith for the end time children, so that we will stand for nothing but that which the apostles have laid down for us from the pages of the Bible, that it may be one faith, one Lord, one true body of believers, because it is one Spirit. Salvation is one, and the body of Christ is one, and the Lord is one. Hence there should be no confusion and no disagreement if we are dealt with by the same Spirit. That is a truth. But the foundation that was laid by the early church apostles, which is the only foundation that can be laid, a foundation we derail from, which is the apostolic foundation, which is the foundation of Jesus Christ, God used the prophet to restore us back to it by presenting the truths the apostles laid down in the scriptures for us in his sermons. Those are the truths which Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle of the end time, took and used to lay a solid and infallible platform and the basis upon which the church is being built. That is really not the focus of my message, but I want to carry everybody along and use it as a springboard. So you must understand the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b, ... and the heart of the children to their fathers. He's speaking of the end time, and is applicable strictly at the end time. It has no application in the days of John the Baptist. So it means, at the end time, we are going to have the spirit of Elijah again, upon a Gentile. For the first time, a Gentile will bear the anointing of the spirit of Elijah. I said, for the first time, a Gentile man will receive an anointing that has been bestowed only upon Jews, a Gentile man, and indeed, the only man among the Gentiles, to receive the anointing of Elijah as a prophet to the generation. He is none other than William Marion Branham. Remember, the promise of God does not fail, and somebody had to turn the heart of the end-time children back to the faith of our founding fathers. That is why I said, this promise includes the faith of the early apostles. But first, you have to see the fathers of the end time, because it takes the fathers of the end time to take the truths that have been presented to us by William Branham and establish us truly in it, in order to bring unity to the bride of Christ, rather than the confusion that has plagued the Branham movement since the death of the prophet. As such, what the message of Elijah really gave us is accessibility to truth. For according to the scriptures, unity can only be obtained by the efficient ministry, a ministry which the restored faith of the Bible also gives to us, the starting fold and the principal fold of which your apostles are end-time fathers of faith. I say that because we must not forget, in the message of Elijah of Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b, you also have a lot of loose ends, that is unfinished scriptural thoughts, counterquotes, dual statements, which the movement of fighting each other with dual statements, which they are still using to fight one another till this day, because they do not know how to relate to it. So, it took a father of the end time to take Matthew chapter 3 verse 12 fan in Christ's hand and show its place, and why Brother Branham spoke in duality, that we may truly be established in the faith of our fathers. Hallelujah! So, church, the message of Elijah is going to be a saving grace for an elected remnant. Why do I say that? Because Malachi chapter 4 closes with ... lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It simply means, before I come and smite the earth with a curse. But someone might argue, no, Brother Amos, Malachi said, lest. That is the way you want to read it, because the letter killeth. But I will tell you this. Christ is literally coming to smite this earth with a curse. It is not a maybe so. The day of the Lord is coming. It is not a maybe. It is an assurity. So it is not lest anymore, like something that may be overturned. No. It is definitely going to come. As such, lest here means ... before I come and smite the earth with a curse. Because he is coming on the day of the Lord to smite the earth with a curse, that is, with judgment. What is the day of the Lord? It is the dreadful day. That is why there had to be an Elijah to forerun the second coming of Jesus Christ. Denominations do not touch Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b, because all they see in Malachi is John the Baptist. but there are two dispensations in verse 5, and there are two accomplishments in verse 6, and there are two men in view in verses 5 and 6. One man cannot fulfill both because you are looking at two dispensations, the first coming and the second coming of Christ, each heralded by a forerunner. Even the angel of the Lord broke down Malachi chapter 4 verse 6 into 2 and applied part A of it to John the Baptist's ministry. In Luke chapter 1 verse 17, rightly dividing the word of God, you cannot deny that. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 and 6 is simply giving us two forerunners, two ambassadors of Jesus Christ, letting us know that Jesus Christ is forerunning his two comings. Precisely. But church, we now want to focus not on John the Baptist, but we want to focus this morning, God helping us, on William Marion Branham. Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b, Elijah at this end time. To our visitors I say this, we talk a lot about his ministry, we talk a lot about his truth, not because he is our Savior, for he is not our Savior, but because he is a promised ministry in the scriptures. A man God sent to do a particular work, a crucial work, to call a bride out of the world of organized systems of religion, a people that will bear the revelation of the truth of Christ, and will stand for nothing but true Bible faith, and be prepared for the soon return of Jesus Christ. And only one man. When you look at it from the Dark Ages, all through the Reformation eras, only one man took all the truths of the early church apostles, which were broken up in organized systems of religion. Only one man gathered all these restored truths together and said, all these truths are truths of the Bible. They all belong in the Bible, and we must get back to Bible and believe everything in order to have a wholesome Bible message. He took the truth of the Baptists. He took the truth of the Presbyterians. Yes, they added other creeds and dogma to it, but Brother Branham did not touch their creeds and dogma. He only took their truths, which are Bible truths, namely, the message of eternal security and the doctrine of election and predestination. Then he went to the Lutherans, and he took their truth, which is justification by faith. Why? Because all these truths are truths of the Bible. All these truths were restored back to the church through a move of God. But after the instrument of each movement died, the followers organized themselves into man-made systems, adding their own creeds and dogma to the truth they received from their respective messenger, and they died spiritually instead of following God in the continuity of his scriptural revelation. But today, by the grace of God, we now know why they could not move on with the continuity light of Christ. The question therefore is this, why could they not move on with truth in order to embrace further light? It is simply because when you look at the bright wheat tree, nothing on the tree or plant can be seed, except seed. And until you come to seed, a leaf will remain nothing but a leaf, a branch will remain nothing other than a branch, though a carrier of the life of the seed. Even the tassel that bore the pollination message, by which the seed is impregnated, will remain nothing but a tassel. The tassel will not constitute seed, yet it is a bearer or carrier of the life of the seed. Are you with me? But it remains only a tassel. That is why the Branham movement will not move on. They never did, and they never will, because they will remain nothing but a tassel on the bright tree, because that is the portion of the bright tree they constitute. Wake up. The Pentecostals are the shock. They remain a shock. They cannot be anything else, for they cannot transform to become seed. No. They remain only a shock. But no shock, no seed. Hence, God needs the shock in order to get seed. It is God's law of reproduction at work. But saints of God, only one man saints, the church derailed, gathered up all the truths of the Bible, restored truths which were scattered in the Protestant churches, including the truths of the Pentecostals, which is the baptism or infilling of the Holy Spirit, and its attendant gifts, together with the truth of the Seventh-day Adventist, namely the second coming of Jesus Christ. Only one man gathered up everything and presented it as a total message to the bride of Christ. Only one man ever did that. Even the oneness of the Godhead which the oneness Pentecostals were used to restore, together with the truth of water baptism by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these restored truths he gathered up, for he gathered everything and presented it to the bride, because they all belong in the Bible. Paul, Peter, and the other early apostles stood for these truths, and they are our Bible truths. So there is no basis whatsoever for it to be caught up in religious systems. Nevertheless, the truth is only one man was used of God to turn our hearts back to Bible truth. What was he doing? Turning our hearts back to our fathers. Turning our heart to their faith. But that meant we had accessibility at this same time to the very truths the early church ministry presented in the first church age. But added to that message were a lot of quotes or a lot of statements that lead away from the Bible as a fan or wind of doctrine, God separating process, which the Lord built into the message of Elijah at this end time. So it took a father of the end time, in fact, the principal father of the end time, the chief apostle, Raymond Jackson, to take those truths and divide the message from the fan. I said it took that man to divide the message from the fan and build other continuity truths to it, to lay a solid and extended platform for the projection of the original love efficient fivefold ministry, who would be the builders of the church at this end time to enable her to attain perfection. Think about it. As such, it really will take the apostolic ministry to bring about the realization or the actualization of the essence of the ministry of William Branham. For it takes that fold of the fivefold ministry to put the message of Elijah in a true and balanced scriptural perspective. It does. Without them, we will all be lost in the message, as we will kill ourselves with it. Because the message is deep and ordained as a scriptural maze, a separating factor. It is full of dual statements and loose ends. It therefore takes the apostolic fathers of this end time to give a true understanding of the message to God's elect bright seeds. That is why the movement, this morning, are still in confusion, and yet, all are following the prophet. But yet they do not see eye to eye. They fight with themselves over every issue of faith with quotes. They are still in confusion. What does that show you? The essence of God sending the prophet has not been fulfilled in their lives. Yes, they have come out of organization, but they are like the Jews that followed Moses, being called out of Egypt, but died in the wilderness, nonetheless, because of unbelief. Yet, they can say, we are not in Egypt. We are not in denomination. But yet, they are going to rot in the wilderness. That is why their condition is even worse. Think about it. Only one man bore a message by which the end-time bride was called out, for we are called out by truth, the message which the messenger of Revelation chapter 10, verse 7 bore, William Branham. I say that because he also fulfilled this ministry text as well. I say these things for the sake of our visiting brothers and sisters, to let them know why we are following the message of a man called William Branham. We are no different from those who follow the message of a man called Paul, Saul of Tarsus, because he bore a revelation of truth. We do not say this to condemn people in denomination, but the truth is, denomination is going nowhere. And whether you see it or not, that does not make a difference. And that you do not believe it does not make it a lie. Jesus stood and condemned every organization in his own day. He condemned the Pharisee sect. What is called denomination today? What is called organization today? They called sects in those days. What are sects? Those are established religious organizations. He condemned the Sadducees. He condemned the Pharisees. He condemned everything. You even had a political religious group called the Herodians. And that was because there were always men trying to get into politics, all in the guise of being men of God. Are you with me? You also had the Essene sect. Church, not one of them did Christ approve. But what did Christ say of them? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What was he telling them? Come out of it. Peter, follow me. John, follow me. He called them out. And there is a calling out of this evening time of the bride of Christ, and the calling out is slowly coming to a close. That is why only one trickles in today, one here, one there. The mass of people in the religious organizations are not interested in truth, except in a hand-me-down tradition. All they know to do is to observe a religious day. Their faith stops with going to church. Well, at least God will recognize that I came to church. That is religion. But we are following a revelation. Amen and amen. Oh my! I have not even started my message. God help me. But nevertheless, it is a good foundation for those that are coming in you. Saints of God, Malachi prophesied that at the end time, God will send the spirit of Elijah to turn the heart of the children to their fathers. I ask again, who are the fathers? They were the religious children of John's day. They grew up to become our spiritual fathers, the founding fathers of our faith. Who are they? The apostles. It is not the evangelists. It is not the prophets. It is apostles. They were the religious children in John the Baptist's day, a man who forerunned in the first coming of Christ. These children were people to whom were committed the revelation of Jesus Christ. But these children grew to become our apostolic fathers, the custodians and inspired writers of the faith of Jesus Christ. Our heart is supposed to be turned back to them, turned back to these apostolic fathers. So, that gives you dual fathers, the first church age apostolic fathers and the end time apostolic fathers. They give us the same faith, because by the message of Elijah, we are being brought back to the same foundation of truth. And the truth provides the same original ministry at the end time. Praise the Lord. So my focus this morning is on William Branham, the only man who carried a message that fulfilled Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b. He is the only man that did. Nobody else did. Only that man bore a revelation of truth that fulfilled this prophetic scripture. That is undeniable, scripturally. Having laid out the scriptural base for the ministry of the prophet to this age, we will now take a message this morning, titled, The Prophetic Ministry of William Branham. It is very crucial, if we are really going to appropriate the blessings, the truths Jesus gives the bride of Christ at this evening time, that we have a true, balanced, and scriptural understanding of the ministry of William Branham, because anything else is to stumble on a stone. We must have a true understanding of the ministry of William Branham, the Elijah prophet of Malachi chapter 4 verse 6, in the light of the Word of God. I know I will not be finishing my message today. We will therefore continue on Tuesday. But I pray that God will help me to do justice to it, because we need to put it out in the scribe, because a lot of men in this message movement, the way they present Brother Branham's ministry message, and the things they present of it, are a stench in the nostrils of God. I say that partly because you cannot lift a man beyond scriptural measure, and you cannot confer upon a man a ministry God has not given to him. When you do that, you just goofed. The devil has deceived you, for with your so-called truths, he has pushed you into an extremity with it. At the end of the day, you are going nowhere, because it shows you do not have a true revelation. That is all it means. It shows you really do not understand the ministry of the man you are talking about. That makes you a blind follower and a blind worshipper, because the just shall walk by revelation. It is a revelation we live by. That gives you a true understanding. It does not make us blind worshippers. We are revelated worshippers because we bear a true understanding, we bear a true message, a true knowledge. That being so, and it is so, then the essence of the message God established according to biblical promise would be accomplished in our lives, because we are not following the flesh of the man. We are following strictly the revelation of the Word of God he brought. It is a fact that a lot of people in this movement are taken up by the flesh of William Branham and by his fantastic, phenomenal, miraculous ministry. That is what tickles them. But a true understanding of his ministry message in the light of truth, they do not have. They think they do, but they do not. They are simply ignorant and do not know it. So, we have to warn God's seeds around the world that it is extremely important that every man's ministry be kept in scriptural context. That is, in scriptural perspective. You have to. Any ministry you take out of scriptural perspective, you will kill yourself with it. Because you must understand, this is the day when the bride is being washed by the washing of water by the Word, to take away any and every man-made idea, creeds, dogma, traditions, and programs of man, in order to make us spotless, pure, without any wrinkle, a chaste virgin, without blemish, for the return of Christ. This is so, because we will bear His image. We will attain His stature. That is why this is the day of perfection, and God will use the efficient, fireful ministry to accomplish that. Praise the Lord. So every ministry has to be kept in proper scriptural perspective. You cannot make a man what he's not. And you cannot lift a man beyond scriptural measure. That would be idolatry. And you cannot take a man away from his scriptural position, no matter how hard you try. I said, you cannot take a man away from his scriptural place in the ministry, within the body of Christ, no matter how hard you try. You would be doing so by the spirit of the Antichrist. Saints of God, I want to start my message on the prophetic ministry of William Branham by saying this. William Branham was nothing other than a prophet. He was not even a teacher, and neither was he an evangelist. His calling was not as a pastor, and neither was he an apostle. He was strictly and solely a prophet. Period. Yes, according to Malachi, he was to turn our hearts to the faith of our fathers. As such, he had to bear a revelation, a truth, by which we will be restored to true Bible faith, to give us a true understanding of the Bible message, which is the message of the cross. Therefore, if he had to accomplish that, seeing that God's children were scattered in Babylon, scattered in organized systems of religion, then church, God had to give him grace to do some evangelistic work, though he was not an evangelist by office. As he brought the message around this whole wide world, organizing crusades to reach out to God's children, a people for unknown and elected of God, a people he did not know. Therefore, there had to be an attraction, a super attraction. The miraculous God invested in his ministry was that attraction, to draw attention to his ministry. Because we were not following him, we were scattered in Babylon. So, let us ask ourselves, how would he reach out to God's children scattered in organizations of the world? There had to be an attraction. It is like a fisherman who needs bait. And the bait is the miraculous. And he had it in superabundance. We will see why. But church, allow me to lay a solid and scripturally incontestable foundation for my message, so that once it goes in the scribe, there could be no other question, but Brother Amos, what about this? This should settle his ministry perception. So we are not going to rush it, because we have an objective. May God help us to deal with it in its entirety. May God help us not to leave any stone unturned in order to answer the questions about his ministry once and for all. That is it. And if by God's grace, we lay it out scripturally, and you still do not see anything in it, then you do not need to hear from us again. Because if in simplicity, it is plainly laid out in the scribe, scripturally, and you cannot see, I cannot make you see. It is that simple, for all shall be taught of God. God gives all of his children the unction of truth. That is a fact. Before God sent the prophet, we were all scattered in Babylon. No one knew who was ordained as bride. We did not know who was who. So that man came. To the Baptists he went, to the Presbyterians, even to the Catholics he was sent, wherever a door was opened, he went. God even raised up a vehicle for him, the full gospel business means fellowship. God led Demos Shakarian to establish that fellowship. It was established as a vehicle to carry the ministry of William Branham. That is why he was used to open most of their chapters, when he was alive, until it got to a point. He had to part ways with that organization, because they would not walk in the light. They would not follow the truth. And he said, I am done with this full gospel business means fellowship. But that does not take away the fact that he served as a vehicle for the prophet to bear his message. Church, a man, only after catching fish, can he begin to dress it. He has to catch the fish first. But at this point in time, the fish of God were in the various seas, and in the various waters, he needed a bait to lure them out, and that bait, you'll find in the miraculous. But we will understand the deeper intent to the use of the miraculous in his ministry, as we go along. But this is where I am going. William Branham, in accomplishing that, in fulfilling his ministry, had to do evangelistic work, for God told him to do the work of an evangelist, but his office was not that of an evangelist. But because of the message of truth he bore, he had to teach in order to present the message to the saints of God. Many times, he would draw charts. We have the chart on the stature of a perfect man. We have the chart on the seven church ages. Are you listening to me? He drew charts because he had to do some teaching in order to shed the light for God's people. But yet, his ministry and calling was not as a teacher, just as he was not an evangelist, although he had to do the work of an evangelist. At first, he started out as a Baptist preacher when God called him. He started with the Baptist movement, but he was the only man awake at this evening time, according to the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25. All the wise and foolish virgins slept. They slumbered and slept. Only one man was awake, and that one man was the midnight crier of Matthew chapter 25 verse 6, and that is none other than William Branham. Every other person, including the chief apostle, were all sleeping. Where? In denomination, shut off from spiritual reality without a true understanding. So, in that slumbering spiritual state, we were not awake. We were not alert. We were sleeping. That was in denomination. Why have I gone into that? It is to show you this. Even though he started in the Baptist church, he never preached Baptist dogma. He did not stand for their creeds. He was one man, as a Baptist preacher, who was awake, alert, and one who gave the midnight cry. Because that is the message that would awaken both elements of virgins, wise and foolish. Saints of God, look at William Branham, the forerunner of the second coming of Christ for us Gentiles, Christ's envoy this evening time. He started out being a Baptist pastor, but when the time came for him to fulfill the calling of God upon his life, you know what God did. God separated him. He was in the Baptist system, but he was awake. The only man that was awake. To be awake just means to be spiritually aware, spiritually alert, revelated. To be asleep is to be shut out from spiritual reality, making one unaware. As such, he knew the truth, and as a Baptist, he stood for the truth. He did not preach any Baptist dogma. He knew the truth, because that was the only man that was awake. Every other virgin element of God's children were all sleeping. He had to be awake in order to give the midnight cry, and the cry awakened both elements of virgins, wise and foolish. But this is where I am going. When his ministry started, he had to have a platform to project his ministry. He had to have a platform to project his message. What was the platform? The Branham Tabernacle. So God had to use him first to start an assembly, a nucleus of saints that made up his followers in the Branham Tabernacle. So there, he started pastoring the church as the founding pastor of Branham Tabernacle. Yet, his real calling was not as a pastor. He was a prophet, not just to Branham Tabernacle, but to the entire universal bride. But he was the pastor of Branham Tabernacle. He had to do that to have a platform. That is why I will tell you now, at the same time, most apostles we will have today will also have a pastoral duty, because it is through the platform that the grace God has invested in them would be made manifest. As such, most, if not all of the apostles of this end time, will be a pastor. Not that their calling is really into the pastoral ministry, but that will be their platform to project and launch their ministry. Otherwise, how else would we know who an apostle is? Remember, an apostle is not someone with a halo on his head. He is one having the God-given ability to sift and present the pure word, for the pure revelation of the truth he bears is what will manifest his apostolic potential. It is not signs and wonders that shows an apostle, because false anointed ones also have it. It is the perfect revelation of Christ they bear that show their office. So I ask, how is it going to show without being a pastor at this evening time? How is their ability and calling going to show by just sitting down and preaching once in a while? No. So at this evening time, you will find that an apostle will have a pastoral role somewhere, because the assembly will be his platform and the basis of the support of his ministry. I hope that is understood. So William Branham had to have a platform, but his ministry was not just to the assembly, just as Raymond Jackson was the pastor of Faith Assembly, but his apostolic ministry was to the bride universal. But he had to have a platform. So would the men ordained for the apostolic ministry of this evening time have a platform, because at this end time, things are a little different than at the beginning in the early church. You must understand that in the first church age, the ministry and the church started out pure. It was a pure seed ministering church. But at this seventh and final church age, we are being brought out of the world of organized systems of religion and are being straightened out of all the creeds and dogma and traditions we have imbibed through time. Hence, we are slowly walking our way back to originality. We must therefore understand the two different dispensations, the first church age and the last church age. We must be able to see the difference in the two dispensations. As such, we have to realize that Brother Branham, scripturally speaking, was nothing other than a prophet, the prophet's star messenger to this age. He is the star messenger to this age because Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b end time Elijah the prophet. Being a major prophet is also Revelation chapter 10 verse 7 messenger, the star or principal messenger to this Laodicean age, the seventh church age. Note therefore that William Branham was not an apostle. He was not an apostle. And anybody who wants to challenge that, I will only tell you this. I also challenge you to give me one verse of scripture that says he is an apostle. I challenge any man in this entire movement to give me just one verse of scripture, not a quote, because to every quote, there is a counter quote. But I challenge any man in this ministry and in this entire movement to give one verse of scripture that says that Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b Elijah is an apostle. He is not. He is to turn our heart to our fathers, the apostles. So, he is not an apostle, but he turns us over to apostles. But Brother Amos, he is the Paul of today. Yes. But you must also know in what way he is the Paul of today. Because if you do not know in what way he is the Paul of today, you are walking on thin ice, because your understanding is not complete. And church, there is nothing as terrible as a half-baked Christian. He is not cold, and he is not hot. When you look at them, you have to shake your head and marvel, because brothers and sisters, they look like strangers in the way of life. It is just like the preachers Paul said, ever learning, yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They are half-baked preachers. Half knowledge is death. It makes you worse than an ignorant person. William Marion Branham is a prophet, the prophet of Malachi chapter 4. He is not an apostle. So if we say he is Paul of today, it is only in one respect, and in one respect only. It is in the respect that he is the star messenger to this age. Period. That is what makes him the Paul of today. Brother Branham is Paul of today only in terms of being the star messenger to this age, just like Paul was the star messenger to the first church age. Period. Can I hear amen? Brother Branham was not an apostle. Remember this. Martin Luther was also the star messenger to the fifth church age. He was as such the Paul of his day. Is that right? Yes. John Wesley was the star messenger to the sixth church age, the Paul of the day. Precisely. But let me tell you now, Martin Luther was not a prophet, but yet, he was the star messenger to his own age. And neither was he an apostle, yet he was the Paul, the star messenger to his age. I ask therefore, in what respect was he Paul? In what respect was Martin Luther the Paul of his day? It is in the same way that William Branham is the Paul of today. Also, John Wesley was the Paul of his day, but yet, he was not an apostle, and neither was he a prophet. But he was the Paul of his day. How? He was Paul of his day only as a star messenger to that age. Period. So, you have to see that John Wesley was the Paul of his day, in the very same way that William Branham was the Paul of today. It is only by virtue of being the star messenger. Full stop. Yet, John Wesley was not a prophet. And neither was he an apostle, for both John Wesley and Martin Luther were Trinitarians. Think of it. Since, you have to understand the ministry of William Branham in the light of the Word of God. You have to. Saints of God, you must understand something. When Jesus established the original Ephesian ministry, and those men began to die out one by one in time, in that age, their ranks were being filled by a second generation of ministry, and this second generation of ministry did not have the depth of understanding nor did they bear the depth of revelation that the original men bore. So we can say this. The men that were replacing them were men of lesser capacity. And it had to be, for the seed had to die to bear many more. And the devil would be the instrument to bring the church to a death. Eventually, the last God, the candlestick of Revelation chapter 2 verse 5, for the Ephesian church, the candlestick in 96 AD, John the beloved apostle, passed off the scene eventually around AD 101. And Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, in the second parable, but while men, the original guardians of the faith, slept, his enemy, the devil, came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Church, the devil took the church straight to Babylon. Is that right? Yes. They went plumb into the dark ages. May I say this? Since that time, we lost the original ministry. Yes, God had ministries all through time, but it was not the original ministry because you will not see the original seed again until the time of harvest. There are two periods in time that you have pure seed. A planting season when you sow, and at harvest one you reap. The period in between is a period of gestation, a period of development and growth when the seed goes through transformation processes, until eventually at harvest, it reproduces itself. But seed is not brought forth until harvest time. Saints of God, you must realize that at any point in time, you will not have a church without a ministry, anointed by the Spirit of Christ. For it takes the ministry bearing the truth of Christ to produce the church. What does that show you? The ministry is most crucial. No ministry, no church. That is what Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. How shall they hear? How shall the people hear to follow truth? How shall they hear to walk in the light, except they be preachers? How are they going to hear? How can they be established in the truth of Christ, unless there are preachers to show them the way? Then Paul asked, and how shall they preach, unless they are sent? I then ask, who sent them? It is either God sending a ministry, or it is not going to work. Whatever ministry a man gives himself is not going to work. Anybody can give himself a ministry, as they are doing in the movement today, and any man can be pushed into the ministry by another man, for any selfish reason. As long as it is not God, it is not going to work. It will not, for it is written, no man taketh this honor unto himself. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 4. There is nothing any man can have, unless it is given by God. He has nothing. You know that. I was once in denomination. They wanted to give me a post as an evangelist. I said, no, you are not going to give me a post. I don't want it. And moreover, I cannot afford to account for what I don't have the ability for. So please, let the day of reckoning be glorious for me, not a horrible day. Leave the ministry to those that have been called into it. So I refused. Brother Redwood Olubeo also refused it. But the issue of ordination dragged on. This was whilst I was in the denomination. It dragged on for a couple of years. Then the founder and head of the church, because he appreciated the grace of God upon our lives, decided, I will play a smart one on these boys who were refusing ordination. So here I came to Nigeria from London, because I was already pastoring the church in London, and I was in fact the founding pastor of the London branch of the organization, the Evangelical Church of Yahweh. I came to Nigeria on a short visit. It was at the time of the launching of the church headquarters building appeal fund, which was being held in Lagos. And as the launching was going on, the head of the church suddenly announced four names of people to be ordained as evangelists that day, and my name was among them. Tears were streaming down my eyes. And you know, people thought and also later remarked to me, oh, maybe Brother and Mrs. seen angels. That's why he is crying. I was not seeing angels. But the head of the organization, he knew why I was crying. The event was reported in the newspapers. And he said, you know my son, he knows that this ordination is a burden he has to carry. But church, if they ever thought they could use that to bind me to the system, what a gamble, and what a big mistake. Because something happened sooner or later, and I had to stand against the church in order to stand for truth. The founder decreed that all ministers must wear white garments. I told him, you will have to show me one scripture that says ministers of God must wear white garments. When you show me that, I will gladly wear it, because I knew it is not there. Then they said, all right, you can wear a suit, but you will have to wear a turnaround collar. I said, me, wear a turnaround collar. I am not clergy. Then he retorted, that is how God called me. God told me to do this. I replied, I do not doubt God called you, but if the God that called you told you to establish the rule of white garments for ministers, and I'm the one that would have to wear it, you will have to bring it to me from the Bible, for you to bind me to it. I am not questioning your ministry and your calling. God called you. Very good. But to bind me to wearing a white garment, you will have to show me from the Bible. Then the conflict started. As or red dies. Well, you know, as it is, some ministers conformed. But me, outside of Bible, I am a non-conformist because I will only conform to the scriptures. It is the grace of God, but I love this Bible. Moreover, I did not leave my lawyer's wig and gown. That is advocacy, to come and waste my time. The following Sunday, I was late to church, and I was late on purpose, because I wanted to come for the second service. When I got there, I saw a fellow ministering brother standing outside. He was one of the four new evangelists. We were ordained the same day. I asked him, what happened? Why are you not in service? Why are you standing outside? He said, they sent me out. I asked, why did they send you out of church? He said it was because he was wearing his own clothes and not a white garment. I was to wait for the second service, because the first service is conducted in Yoruba, whilst the second service is in English. When we were ordained, we had a chair on the altar, which is a platform, but they call it an altar. And really there is no altar. Your heart is the altar. Remember, I am talking of a denominational setup. You must know as a bride saint that the platform preachers stand on is just an elevation to make the congregation see us, so as to hear us clearly. Period. There is no spirituality to it. So, there is no sanctity to it. It is no more sanctified than where you are sitting. As such, I refused to sit on the platform. But, that morning, when the brother told me he was sent out, even though the first service was almost over, and although I came for the second service, I decided to go in, wanting them to do their worst. So, I sauntered in, and I went straight to the platform to sit, a platform I had not sat on all these past few days. The founding prophet of the church was mad, because I was dressed in a suit. He was livid. But I did not care. You cannot bind an eagle. You cannot. If you are caged, you are not an eagle. Because if you are an eagle of God, the yoke must eventually give way. It must. When I got there, I sat down for a while. You know in some denominations, the preachers ask people to read Bible references for them whilst they are preaching. A sister can read it, and a brother can also read it. You know, they fight one another to see who is the fastest to open the Bible. It is more like a rat race. It is just to make the people feel part of the servers. But you are already part. Can I hear amen? You are already a part of service. Back then, I normally allow them to fight one another, to outdo one another, to read Bible references as the minister is preaching. But the day, I put my hand up to make myself obvious in my suit, but he would not call me, even though I opened the verse first. So I realized, he is not going to call me. I just wanted to see that heaven fall. Rather, he would call someone who opened to the verse after me to read it. Listen, church. When I felt I had made my point, I came down from the platform, whilst he was still preaching on the pulpit, and walked out of the church, because I really came for the second service. Across the road from the church was the church office, the church secretariat. I walked over to the church secretariat, where I met my brother Edward, who then was also the church secretary, and my sister, with the ministering brother that was driven out. We were just talking generally of the ongoing situation. I told them, look, if this thing, this white garment law, is not going to be relaxed, I am going to pick my Bible and I am going to walk out of this organization. Before I knew it, I saw somebody come in with great fury. I will be honest with you. I thought, oh my God, oh Lord, don't let him blow my face to pieces. Because the way he was coming, I thought he was going to beat me up. And you know, there is not much to my stature. He came with his wife. But he did not touch me. He was only very angry. His wife said, is it because we made you an evangelist? Is that why you are making trouble for us? I retorted, did I not tell you I did not want any post? Why have I gone into that? To sure they gave me the post to tie me down and bind me to their system, but it did not work. You cannot bind a child of God. Then they said, with all the plans we have for you. You see, they wanted to buy a car for me in London, since I was the founding pastor of the London branch. I thought to myself, so my soul is only worth a car in London. My soul is only worth a car in London. Saints of God, I had to stand my ground. That day was quite a scene, even though no one touched me physically. I simply picked my car keys, went to my car and went home. When I got home, I suddenly realized, what am I doing in this church? They are not ready for truth. They are not interested in truth. I picked up my pen and wrote, I resign as pastor of the Evangelical Church of Yahweh, London branch, and I withdraw from the entire organization forthwith. This is the money you gave to me. God bless you. I attached the money and the check I had been given a few days earlier, in pounds sterling, and gave it back to them, and I left the organization. And church, it is by the grace of God I was able to do that, for it is a church where I was very much loved and wanted. They would do anything for me, particularly the founder of the church. He loved me, and I loved him, and gave him all the respect I would give to the prophet to this age. But why have I gone into that? Saints of God, you cannot catch an eagle of God. There is no kind of promise you can give to bind an eagle. You can give him a post, but you are only wasting your time. You can give him money, but you are wasting your time. When the light flashes, the eagle will fly. When the light flashes, an eagle is going to take off. He is a bird of the heavens. But the point is this. You can give a post to a man, for whatever reason, as long as it is not of God, it will not work. Only what God gives endures forever. For the gift and calling of God is without repentance. And no man can receive anything that is worth anything, unless it is given to him from above. It is that simple. But church, let us come back to our message. All through time, after the original Ephesian ministry died out, God still had ministries. But we did not have that original Ephesian seed ministry again. We did not. Once the original seed died, you did not have original seed, because you have original seed only at the planting season and at harvest time. But God had live ministries, nonetheless, all through time. It was made up majorly of pastors and evangelists. All through time, we had pastors and evangelists. Particularly when the church came to the Reformation hour, God raised up a lot of evangelists. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, George Whitefield. Are you with me? All these men, coming all the way to Charles Spurgeon, Charles Finney, Dwight Moody, all these great men, gave us evangelists and pastors. Some of them bore a revelation. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, with a great array of men, were evangelists. But only at the evening time, at harvest time, would we get back seed. And only then can we see original seed. And that is why before we could see pure seed, there had to come a pollination message. It is like a restoring message to bring back original seed. The pollination message of Elijah was designed to impregnate the true bride elects, because in the various religious systems, we had our spiritual filaments sticking out for life. Filaments are these fine threads, like silky strands, on maize. Are you with me? It is what the weak can use us to catch life. It is called the stigma. That is what the pollen grain is going to fall upon, to germinate seed. In denomination, our spiritual filaments were crying for life, but God preserved our lives in those systems. But here came a voice, Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b, Elijah, crying, come out of man-made systems. Come out of denominations. Come out of Babylon. Get back to the Word of God. Get back to the Bible. Get back to the truth of the early church apostles. Predestination is part of the Scriptures. Election is in the Word of God. Eternal security is Bible. The just shall live by faith. Water baptism is by immersion in water in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no woman preacher. Hallelujah. We heard a scriptural voice. What was he trying to do? Turn our hearts back to the faith of our fathers. But church, even as at that moment, there was not one efficient ministry rolled on ground, because that is the original seed ministry, which his pollination message will produce. Yes, I had even been ordained an evangelist in the denomination in January 1988, before I heard the message of Elijah. But that was not as part of the fivefold ministry. Yes, I was the founding pastor of the London branch of the Evangelical Church of Yahweh, but still, it was not as part of the fivefold ministry. But it served a purpose of God, and it forms part of my experience in the ministry. Just look at the Reformation, or even look at the Dark Ages. There were men in the ministry, even as far back as in the days of St. Columba, St. Martin, St. Irenaeus. But essentially, they were pastors. Yes, many of them were learned men. When you look at men like John Huss of Bohemia, John Wycliffe, these were men God used to lay a foundation for the Reformation. They were all pastors, but God used them. But you never again saw the efficient ministry after the first church age ministry passed out. You did not. But here came a voice. Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b voice, Elijah of the end time, carrying a restorative message, because his message has the ability, the potential, to turn our hearts back to that which is written in the Scriptures. That was the beginning of God's move for the end time bride ministry. I have gone into this depth to show you that Malachi chapter 4 verse 6 ministry is not part of the efficient ministry. It is not. Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b Elijah only lays a foundation for the projection of the efficient ministry. Therefore, Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b produces Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 and 12 ministry. Yet, you may say, but Brother Amos, there were pastors following the prophet in his earthly days. Yes. Men that followed his message had to stand for it, and God used them to affect and gather a nucleus of people together in the various regions of the world in which they were established, from which the bride would be constituted, a nucleus of people that were following the end-time message as beneficiaries of the message of restoration. So there had to be pastors. But the efficient ministry was not yet on, except potentially. You just have to understand, as children of light, as children of the Scriptures, there is always a beginning point for everything, particularly the ministry. Don't you ever forget that. There is always a beginning point for everything. But you must also understand, if there were no ministers standing for the truth of Brother Branham in his days, if there were no pastors and no assemblies, brothers and sisters, who would be the recipients of William Branham's restoration message? Think about it. Who would be recipients of the end-time message? Remember, the Bride of Christ is not made up of just Americans. You are looking at the Bride Universal. So, I ask again, how will the Bride be constituted without a substantive ministry of men around this earth who are standing for the message? Are you with me? So, there had to be a live ministry on ground, in the various localities of people affected by the message. A ministry of pastors in the main, but it is still not the original seed efficient ministry. It is not, except as a potential. Precisely. But by these ministries, local assemblies of recalled out people were constituted. They were assemblies of the bride potential, because from amongst them, God will get the bride. You have to know how to look at spiritual things, and you must also know how to relate to things in the light of God's plan of salvation, as revealed in the Scriptures of truth. You must know how to look at the ministry. Saints of God, they asked Brother Branham a question on the morning of the 24th of March, 1963, when he was going to preach on the seventh seal in the evening of the Sunday. They asked him a question, will the bride have a ministry? He said, sure. It is made up of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That is the fivefold Ephesians chapter 4 ministry. He was quoting Ephesians chapter 4, but he added, it will be a humble ministry. Do not forget, he spoke of the fivefold ministry, because he knew his ministry produces that. Because Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b produces Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 and 12 ministry. That is the fivefold ministry. As such, if Malachi chapter 4 Elijah produces the Ephesian ministry, common sense will let you know, Brother Branham cannot be part of the Ephesian ministry. He cannot. A man cannot give birth to something and be the product of the birth at the same time. It is absolutely impossible. A man cannot give birth to something and yet again be the product of such a birth. It is therefore a scriptural and infallible truth that Brother Branham, as Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b Elijah, is not part of the fivefold ministry. He is not. The Ephesian fivefold ministry is the original ministry. His ministry produced the latter, but it is produced in its divine scriptural order. Precisely. It is just like your family. You were not all born in one day. The firstborn came out first, and he became the head of all the other children, whether it is a male or whether it is a female. That is the eldest in the family, and everybody looks to him or her with respect, being the eldest. Why? Because he or she is a firstborn. So is the ministry. When we go back to the formation of this Ephesian ministry, in the early church, it had a beginning ministry, that is apostles. When Jesus was on the ground, when he will start the Ephesian ministry, he started by calling only apostles, and 12 apostles they were. When the time of the Gentiles came in, he started also first with apostles. Yes, we see prophets in Antioch, but those were Jews who were already in the ministry and had been affected by the apostolic ministry and were raised up on their truths long before the Gentiles came in. Those were not Gentile prophets. They were Jews from Jerusalem. As such, when Jesus started the Ephesians chapter 4 fivefold ministry, it was started strictly with apostles, the first fold, or the beginning fold, of the entire fivefold ministry, the founding fathers of the faith of Jesus Christ. It was conditions that later necessitated God to add all the folds of the ministry to the body of Christ, making it eventually a fivefold Ephesian ministry. But even before prophets came on the scene, you already had deacons. Can I hear amen? You had deacons by virtue of conditions that were necessitated on the ground. But why have I gone into all this? It is to show you something, because I am not taking you around the globe for nothing. It is to let you understand. William Marion Branham was not part of the fivefold ministry, and cannot have been part of the fivefold ministry. But his ministry message is what God ordained on use to produce the fivefold ministry, not in one day, but in time, and in divine scriptural order. Therefore, you cannot call William Branham an apostle. No, he is not. Because his ministry produces apostles as its first ministry fold produce. The apostles will be the first ministry full produce of Malachi chapter 4 Elijah ministry. You are not hearing me. I said apostles will be the first offspring, the first offshoot, the first ministry full produce of Elijah ministry. Because Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b Elijah produces Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 and 12 ministry. Yes, the Ephesian ministry in the days of the prophet were men called with a potential calling, but saints, that ministry starts in reality with apostles, who make up the head of the Ephesians chapter 4 original seed ministry. Therefore, the ministry of William Branham is not within the ministry structure of Ephesians chapter 4, being the producer of the latter. Period. You have to see that. So, it is scripturally obvious this morning that Brother Branham is Paul of today, only by virtue of the fact that he was the star messenger to this age, because Brother Branham was not part of the fivefold ministry. As such, when you consider Paul's office as the principal office within the Ephesian fivefold ministry, Brother Branham did not fulfill that. He was not Paul in that respect, because he was not part of the fivefold ministry. The chief apostle, Brother Jackson, was that Paul, not as a star messenger, but as a principal office holder within the fivefold Ephesian ministry, which Brother Branham's ministry produced. And as laid out earlier, Brother Branham was Paul of today, in the same way Martin Luther was Paul of his day, And in the same way St. Martin was Paul of his day, the very same way St. Columba was Paul of his day, and the same way John Wesley was also Paul of his day. It is because they were all star messengers. It is as plain as day. So you cannot go into the apostolic ministry and confer it on Brother Branham. You do not have any shred of scripture for it. Doing that would be anti-truth, because he is not an apostle. An apostle is strictly an office within the original fivefold Ephesian ministry, which Brother Branham's ministry produced. So he cannot also be an apostle. Amen. And that should let you see that the prophet's ministry becomes the major ministry for this age, being the star messenger to this age. Please bear with me. I just want to try and finish laying the foundation for this message. We will launch into this topic fully on Tuesday, God helping us. But let me say this as a warning. When you look at Brother Branham's ministry, you have to look at it strictly from a scriptural standpoint. You cannot look at it from a sentimental standpoint, because if you do, it only shows you are following his flesh. You are just taken up by the flesh of a man, because you are being carnal. You have to look at a man's ministry strictly from a scriptural standpoint. William Branham of Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b was not an apostle. He was not an evangelist. He was not a teacher, and neither was he a pastor, although he pastored his church, the Branham Tabernacle, yet he taught. Yet he did the work of an evangelist, but he was strictly a prophet, the Elijah prophet of Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b. That is what he is. That is precisely why you will also see Apostle Paul declaring that the Lord made him a teacher and a preacher of the Gentiles. But you will never see him say, I am a prophet, because Paul was not a prophet. He wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 7 that the Lord has made him a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles. Yes, that is true. Every man in the ministry is a preacher. Can I hear amen? So if he says he is a preacher, that is true, but that is still not his office, because every man in the ministry is a preacher. And if a man is not a preacher, then a cabod is on his head, for we are all called in the ministry to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said he was a teacher, because the gospel he presented was a new faith. And in order to impart that faith, he had to do a lot of teaching, but yet that was not his precise office. He had to do evangelistic work, going from city to city, and from nation to nation. Look at all his missionary journeys around the old Roman world. But he was not an evangelist, and neither was he a prophet. He was strictly an apostle, and in fact he was the principal apostle, the beginning ministry of the entire Ephesian ministry. Hence, he declared in Romans chapter 11 verse 13, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. And if he, being the apostle, held the beginning office of the entire Ephesian ministry, and we know he did, then his office was the beginning office of the apostolic fold of the fivefold ministry. That makes sense. That goes without saying. That is scriptural. Because when Jesus constituted ministers in the beginning to make up this Ephesian ministry, he started first with the apostles. And that is exactly what Paul was laying out to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28 from verse 27. What does he say? Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. There is a particular member of the body of Christ you belong to, or you occupy, or you constitute. Church, you cannot be the eye and be the nose at the same time. You cannot. Yes, there are certain parts of the body that link with each other, and all are coordinated, but still, you cannot be the ear and be the eye at the same time. You cannot. You cannot be the mouth and be the nose at the same time. Yes, there may be an access from the nose to the mouth, or the mouth to the nose, showing there is coordination in harmony, but the nose is the nose, and the mouth is the mouth. They have different functions. Brothers and sisters, your hand cannot be your leg, and your leg cannot be your hand. Your ear cannot be your eye, and your eye cannot be your ear. That is what Paul said, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. There is a specific member you make up in the mystical body. You, as an individual, do not make up members of the body. It is as a collective body that we make up members of the body, but you, as an individual, only make up a specific part of the body. You singly do not make up members. You make up a member. And when you translate that, or when you relate that to the body of ministry, it shows you can only occupy one specific ministry. You can only have one ministry calling, full stop. You cannot be an evangelist prophet. That is denominational nonsense. I remember when I was in denomination, we had prophets galore. They were a ten a penny. And we had prophetesses galore. And the main attraction of the church service was not the unveiling of the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel, but the main attraction of the service was the prophetic utterances by the prophets. When they got up to give prophetic utterances, people who had been sleeping during sermons came alive because they wanted to hear a prophetic word given concerning their current situation. That is when the check me out session starts. Their thinking is, all the problems of my life, maybe he will see it and minister to it. Because all that preaching and emphasis on truth, 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 and of the rapture. I have problems, mountains I am facing. Let God solve my problems first. That is their attitude, and that is how can a man behave. I even know prophets. Whilst I was in denomination, when the preaching is going on, they would be walking outside because they do not care for the preaching of the Word of God. To them, let that brother must get away from the platform so we can come on. And when the sermon is over, they come back inside because it is their time. It is their show time. All these Jaja Orav, spirit of sorcery. And the same spirit is operating in this movement. They have prophets, and they have prophetesses, people with familiar spirits. But listen to me concerning prophetesses. You know it is not in the New Testament church. You do not have one prophetess in the New Testament church for us to follow a mirage. All the foolishness men that say they're in the message are going into. They are building a kingdom for themselves. It is all an empire they are creating for themselves. And they tell me they are in the message. My foot. Listen to me, church. All they say, for I watched one prophetess say repeatedly to the people, the Spirit of the Lord is ministering to me. As the Spirit of God is ministering to me. The Spirit of the Lord is ministering to me. That is one female prophetess in an assembly, an entire message church here in Lagos. They say they are in the message. My foot. And let me tell you, people love deception. As long as you give them a little post, there they die. They die with a post because they are not looking for life. My soul is too precious than a post. I said my soul is worth more than a post. That is why I gave the testimony of my ministry, the testimony of my life. You cannot give me the post of evangelist to bind my walk with the Lord, to bog me down. You will have to take your post. You will take your office, because my soul is worth more than a mere post of an evangelist. Church, when the prophetic session starts, everybody comes alive. People sleeping are awakened by their neighbor. It has started. Do they have questions during the Bible sessions? They do. But what do they do with the session? They ask just no. That is all. They are not really interested in truth. I have been there. I was once in denomination. When the light of the truth of the message of this day came, how many followed? With all their Bible questions, how many followed the light? How many? When we left the system, many of them are still there till today. And those who left, some went to one Pentecostal organization or the other, and some went to white garment churches. They went from the frying pan into the fire, because they were not following any light, with all the Bible questions they asked. They are not interested in truth. It is just a hand-me-down tradition they want. Some of them even came into message assemblies for a while. When they saw this end-time truth, they rejected it completely. So much for their Bible questions. Saints of God, you have to bring everything back to Bible. Not what one smart man says and tries to show you. There was a Deborah. Yes. Bring it out of the message of William Branham. They even called the prophet a woman hater. And he was not. But I am not here preaching on women preachers. Saints of God, if you are going to follow the light, please follow the light. If you are not going to follow, do not waste your time. simply enjoy yourself, because you will lose out at the end. So what purpose will it serve if you deny yourself here and you still do not make it? So what is the point? Enjoy yourself here. I say that to say this. Do not waste your time. And I warn you as my brothers and sisters, I love you all. If you are going to walk in the light, walk in the light. Do not waste your time, because you are not serving God for me. You are serving God for yourself. As you make your bed, you lie in it. You are not doing me any favors by following truth. And I am not anybody's God. But I can counsel you. Whether you like it or you do not like it is for me to tell you the truth. The fact that you do not like it is irrelevant. And I am not going to look at the face of anybody. I will tell you the truth. That does not make me your God, because you do not have to take it. But you will not calm me down either, for me to go along with foolishness. That is true, because a lot of people, all they want is just a hand-me-down tradition, a religion. See my sister ... She is now holding her blouse up to cover her breasts. You should not have worn that, sister. I am ashamed you wore such a revealing blouse to church. As I stood before you, all I was seeing was the cleavage of your breasts. It is a shame you came to church looking like that. Dressing seductively is not following the message. You are only making yourself a bait in the hands of the devil. If you are going to follow the message, then please follow the message. Do not waste your time, my sister. It is too late in the day, for we are called unto holiness. Church, God is preparing a bride. It is either you want to make it, or you do not want to make it. Do not waste your time. It is later than you think. There is a line you may cross, and you will not return. There will be no siren warning you there is a line. There is a line God will draw for you. You step over it, you will not return. You may still come to church once in a while, but you are finished. Remember, I do not save anybody, and I cannot take anybody's salvation, but I am here to tell you the truth and to warn you. I am here to show you the way. God bless you. I will now wrap up my message, and we will continue on Tuesday. But God helping me, I want to do justice to this message once and for all. But remember, you cannot occupy two folds of the ministry. For you can only have one ministry calling. You can only occupy one fold of the fivefold efficient ministry. For there will not be any singular person being an apostle prophet. You are either an apostle, or you are a prophet. And no woman has any role in any of these fivefolds of ministry. Period. Saints of God, when you look at the various ministries, you must understand what is what and who is what. The New Testament church started first with apostles. And the highest office, the highest ministry, in the New Testament are apostles. That is undeniable and incontestable. We are talking of the efficient fivefold ministry. The office of an apostle is higher than that of the New Testament prophet. It is. Prophets come under the apostolic ministry, because they come after apostles in divine order. So they are under them in order of ministerial priority. So I will say this. William Branham is not a New Testament type prophet. He is not, because he is not part of the efficient ministry. And you must understand, for him to be a New Testament order prophet, he will not have borne any revelation of truth. He would not. And he would have had to have an apostolic ministry above him and over him in the New Testament dispensation. I say that because William Branham is not a New Testament type prophet. He is an Old Testament order prophet. For in the New Testament, the highest office is that of apostles. Prophets are under apostles. That is what Paul could say, we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. You have got to look at the ministry strictly from a scriptural standpoint. As such, you cannot be a prophet evangelist or apostle prophet as it obtains in the organized religious world. You cannot be both. You just cannot. When I was in denomination, a prophetess came to me. She said, Brother Segun. Then my first name was Segun. That was my first name then, before I officially took on Emma's as my first name. So she said, Brother Segun, we don't know which of you, between you and Brother Rido Wu would be the first evangelist prophet. I just looked at her. I did not say anything. Because when you look at Aledura churches, that is white garment churches, you have evangelist prophets, apostle prophet, etc. As I have clearly laid out, you cannot be an apostle prophet. You are either an apostle or you are a prophet. You cannot be both. It is anti-scripture to be both. As such, Paul could not be the apostle in the day and also be a prophet. Impossible. For ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. You cannot be the eye and the nose at the same time. You cannot do it. That is scripturally impossible, and it is humanly impossible. You are either a pastor, evangelist, prophet, apostle, or teacher. You cannot be both. So a man cannot be an apostle and be a prophet at the same time. Hogwash. May somebody open the eyes of this movement. No man will occupy two offices. You will not have an apostle prophet. We did not have an apostle prophet in the first church age, because it is anti-truth to have such. What we have is a fivefold ministry, and each man occupies a fold. He does not occupy two folds. He cannot. There are not two folds one man occupies. You are not hearing me. No man occupies two folds of the ministry. No man. Brother Branham did not occupy more than one fold of ministry, even though he was not part of the Ephesians chapter 4 fivefold ministry. He is the prophet to this age. But being the prophet the messenger to this age, that made him Paul, but not as an apostle, but as a star messenger to this age. Simple. Period. It is only in the denominations they have apostle prophet and evangelist prophet. But we are walking in a clear light. Yet I know, someone will argue, but Brother Branham said Paul was the prophet messenger to the first church age. That is a mere statement. I say that is only a statement. You cannot take that statement to the scriptures. You cannot. If you say you can, I challenge any man in this entire message movement to give me one scripture where Paul ever admitted being a prophet. Give me just one scripture. You will see where he called himself a preacher, and we are all preachers in the ministry. You will see where he admits to being a teacher. And brothers and sisters, if a man is carrying a message for the hour, he will have to do some teaching, as well as some evangelistic work. He will. Let me tell you something about my ministry. I am not a teacher. I am not. I am an apostle. But I do not say that to hold it as a placard, but that is what I am. I cannot deny that. Yet I have to do some teaching. And sometimes, in doing that, I find myself on a limb and pray, Lord, just help me. Just help me. Because it is sometimes very tasking. It is not easy, particularly because that is not my office. But I do that as a spare tire, to be able to present a truth. But a teacher, that is just what he is. In that calling, he is very much at home, because that is what he is. But when it comes to hearing truth and sifting what is coming, I am it is, because it is grace. It is not me. It is God's grace. Sometimes, I do not even have scripture for it, but yet, an alarm just goes off within. It is like the Eric Bell prophet scenario of September 1995, Vincent A. Hindiro. You all remember the bitter encounter we had with him over his failed revival prophecy. It was just an alarm that sounded within and right there I saw a pattern of the move of God at the end time, and I realized this prophecy of revival we received from Vincent A. Hindiro is contrary to the sovereign move of God at this end time. That was what God used to trigger the alarm, which was subsequently vindicated by the gross failure of the revival prophecy. And we had to tell him, firmly, but in love, to get that evil spirit off him, but he bluntly refused. We had to part ways with him, for this is not a game, and neither are we going to bear with a man operating in the ministry by an evil spirit. So for me, I cannot get away from the inbuilt alarm. It is not even because I am trying to see something. It is simply because if God deals with you, he deals with you. You are at home. It is like giving a brush to a painter. That is easy. Because that is all he knows to do. All he knows to do is to paint. But please, as long as you do not give him a map set, then he will be looking at you, and he will be playing around with the thing, because he would be wondering, what am I supposed to do with this match set? It is like, if you take me to a cadaver is a dead body, then you put a stethoscope on me, and you give me an overall and surgical blade, and say, brother, dissect this for me. It means you want me to butcher it, because I will have to butcher it. I cannot dissect anything, so I will be most uncomfortable opening up that body. Hallelujah. Each man will be at home in his office, because a man can only be invested with grace for a particular office. In carrying out his ministry, particularly as a major ministry, he may do a little of this and a little of that, but brother, he does not hold to offices. I say that to say this. Brother Paul, the apostle, could not be an apostle prophet. As such, Paul being an apostle, he could not be the prophet messenger to the first church age. He could not. He could only be the apostle star messenger to that age, because no prophet in Paul's era of time bore any revelation of truth. He was in fact the apostle, the chief or principal apostle, and prophets in his day in the New Testament church were under apostles and were lesser than apostles, because they come under the rulership of apostles. So, under the New Testament, you are not lifting Paul high. By making him a prophet, you are actually downgrading him. You are demoting him by making him a prophet. The absolute scriptural truth and fact of the matter remains that Apostle Paul and John the Beloved Apostle were not apostle prophets. They were strictly apostles. This is an issue that has to be made very plain, for its understanding is crucial for the bride of Christ. We will continue our message on Tuesday. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your truth. Lord, out there in the movement, it is incredible the things they are peddling. I just pray that, Lord, you would take this and use it for your children that are out there, to give them a true understanding, to deliver them from every wrong influence, to dispel every cloud of darkness, and to give them a true understanding, a vision, that their feet may be planted upon the rock of the truth of Jesus Christ. Bless the word into the hearts of thy children. Bless every brother. Bless every sister. Help us in our walk with you. Bless our week. Be our guide. We ask it, Father, with thanksgiving, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.